Preach, and if you get bored and you need to go, you go. But if you go, preach the gospel, okay? Tonight we have an opportunity again to hear from Lance Fessler. He is our international training coordinator with Spread of Grace, and he will be here, Lord willing, and sharing a bit more. If you really don't know what SGM is and does, I really would invite you to come back and hear from Lance. He's going to share about his own calling, but also a bit about the ministry itself. And it would just be delighted to have you back. Earlier this year, several of my friends looked at me and said, "Mike, you're really looking thin." And that's really a nice way of saying, "Mike, you're looking a bit haggard these days." I think I know why. Over a period of about 8 weeks earlier this year, I spent 10 days in Mexico, 4 days in the Caribbean, 2 days in South Carolina, 11 days in Uganda. I went to Washington, D.C. 8 times, Chicago twice, Houston, Fort Lauderdale, Savannah, Newark, Mexico City twice, and Entebbe twice, Dubai, Brussels, and London. I spent 63 hours flying in airplanes and countless hours in vehicles. I traveled with 8 ministry companions, spoke in 10 churches, had open doors to preach the gospel personally, in churches, on the radio, and we trained over 200 church leaders. We stared into the face of a rhino. I had my cookies stolen by a baboon. That's not even a joke. I even took my mango juice. We were afflicted from without and from within. As Lance just said, it feels like we've always got somebody sick. I know that very well. Suffered for about 2 years dealing with an illness even during this period of time. But we battled the forces of darkness and false teachers. We labored through hunger, sleepless nights. And I'm not sharing this with you today at all with the intention of boasting. Far be it from me that I should boast in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. But I'm sharing this with you because there's a reality to the ministry of the gospel. And if you haven't known this before, ministry is hard. And the reason is because the gospel of Christ is opposed. Because our Lord suffered, and we also have a call to suffer like our Lord. And so this is what I've just described to you is just normal. Today I want us to think about this. It is the idea that we are to proclaim Christ in the face of affliction. Paul wrote, "We have this treasure." This treasure of the new covenant with Christ, the gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay, in these bodies of ours, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That's why it's like this. So if you'd open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to preach the theme verse of Spread of Grace Ministries today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How can a servant of Christ stay motivated to proclaim Christ in the face of affliction? The gospel is opposed, and this morning we're going to discover 3 motivations for servants of Christ to proclaim Christ in the face of affliction. Paul is writing to the Corinthians here to defend his apostolic ministry against false apostles who had risen up within that congregation and were accusing Paul in the church. So in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he gave a motto for authentic ministry as opposed to those false teachers. He said in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God," it's not something that we earn or deserve, "we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what an authentic minister does. That's their motto. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what you do. That's authentic ministry. Well, in the next set of verses, Paul gives the marks. In other words, if you want to know what it looks like to have authentic ministry, this is what it looks like. Starting in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Here's what it looks like. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body, that jar of clay, the death of Jesus, the treasure. So that the life of Jesus, the treasure, may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. The very picture of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. Death in us, but life in you. That's what authentic ministry looks like. In verses 13 through 15, Paul gives us what I would like to share with you today, and that is the motivation. If that's what it looks like, this persecution, this death in ourselves, how does one stay motivated to this kind of ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the new covenant, in the face of affliction? How do you keep going, Paul? Well, verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Three motivations to proclaim Christ in the face of affliction. Motivation number one is faith. Faith. We proclaim Christ because we believe in Christ. Verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. Guess what? We also believe and so we also speak. That word since in verse 13, that begins verse 13, is going to give us an explanation of what Paul's talking about by way of contrast. It's kind of like this. Verse 12 says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. But we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. Paul is explaining how they continued preaching the gospel despite constant opposition, constant affliction. He quotes this is actually a quote out of Psalm 116, verse 10. Psalm 116 is a love song to Yahweh. The psalmist was near to the point of death when he was writing these words, and he wrote this: the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. So as the psalmist is writing, you can feel he's right on the cliff of death. Sounds like Paul's marks of authentic ministry in the verses that we've already read. Facing death The psalmist pled for God's mercy to deliver him. And that's exactly what God did. And as the psalmist reflected upon God's salvation in his life, this is what he wrote. I believed, and so I spoke. Sounds like a very complicated formula, doesn't it? In other words, he spoke because he believed in God's ability to save despite his affliction, despite the pangs of death, the certainty of Sheol. Servants of Christ have that same spirit of faith. We also believe, Paul says. And so, guess what? We speak. It really does sound overly simplistic. I mean, Paul just admitted, you know, we're afflicted in every way. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're struck down. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Simple belief drives him to speak in the face of all of that? Yes! Think about this. The word belief or believe is the word faith. It is to trust, to affirm, to put your confidence in, to be persuaded, absolutely convinced. Hebrews 11 describes faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that we can't see. We know it is true. And that goes on in that text to describe how because of that reality within the hearts of Old Testament saints, it drove them to obedience to God. They believed, so they acted. This is what Paul is saying. If you truly embrace the gospel, you will proclaim the gospel. We can't help it. Even if we are afflicted, even if we are perplexed, even if we're persecuted, struck down, or face death, or we're sick for 2 years straight, we must, because we believe. Paul expressed in chapter 5 these words, in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ controls us. It literally compels us because we've made this conclusion that one has died for all and therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live would no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and rose again. This is what we believe, amen? So we speak. It's simple. Do you believe the gospel? Then you'll be constrained to speak it. And even if it brings affliction, and it will, we'll keep speaking it. If you're not speaking the gospel, I'm going to suggest that, I'm talking to myself here as much as anybody else. As I reflected on this, prepared for this, I thought of a gentleman that I literally would just pump my gas in New Jersey the other day. And you know what? I didn't share the gospel with him. Shame on me. He needed it. It was very obvious to me. So here's what I'm suggesting, that if we are not speaking it, there's a problem. If for whatever reason we're not speaking, we either don't really believe it, because we believe, therefore we speak, right? So we're either not really believing it, we're not really believing it, or we don't understand it, or we've forgotten the depths of it. When you and I understand the wonder of the gospel, we can't help but speak it. Paul summarized the gospel in chapter 5, verse 21. Would you look at that with me, especially if you've never heard the gospel before? But for all of us, we need this today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul said very clearly, for our sake. So who are we talking about? For our sake. Who are we? We are sinners. We are those who were created in the image of the glorious, most holy and powerful and awesome being ever in history for eternity. We are created in his image. He didn't have to create us. He blew into us the breath of life. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that. You and I are here today because we have a God who made us. We have a God who gives us life. Every breath that we breathe every day, every moment comes from him. Who are we? We are people made in the image of God. And you know what we've done? The Bible says very clearly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not even one. We've taken all that God has given us and we've rejected God himself. We've sinned against him in our thoughts, in our actions, in our attitudes. We have sinned against God with a hand in his face. The most holy, the most powerful, the most awesome. That's who we are. The ones who have rejected that God. For our sake, verse 21, he, who's that? That's the Father. He made him, who's that? The Son, Jesus Christ. For our sake, think about this. Did God owe us a thing? He didn't have to do anything, but he did. For our sake, he made him. The Father made Christ to be. Now, we're not talking about creating Christ. This is what it's talking about. The Father, who is eternal, just as his Son is eternal, made him, the Son, to be sin. Who knew no sin? That's fantastic. What this is saying is, Christ, who is God himself, equal with the Father and with the Spirit, who knew no sin. He never committed sin. The Father made him to be sin. Peter describes it like this. Upon his body was placed our sin when Christ was on the cross. Think about that for a moment. Who are we talking about? We're talking about those who have rejected God, right? This is amazing. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. This is what this means. That on the cross, Christ took upon him every single sin that you would ever commit, that any of his sheep throughout all of eternity would ever commit. From the time of creation all the way until the time of the kingdom, Christ took upon his body on that cross every single sin. Now you think about how many sins you've committed this morning. That's just yours. Look around this room. We're full of sinners in here. Okay. That's a lot of sin just in this room. But it's not just this room. It's the sins of all those sheep who would ever believe in Jesus. Every single sin that they would ever commit was put upon Christ. For who? For us. Wow. So that in him, it's in Christ, this is why he did it, we might become the righteousness of God. No, not right, no one's righteous, no, not one, yet for our sake, God did this. He did this. So that our righteousness wouldn't be a righteousness of our own, but it would be the very righteousness of God. He did it like this. So that when we stand before God and he looks upon us with his blazing eyes of fire at the judgment of God, the only thing we can claim is Christ. This is the gospel. We believe it, so we speak it. Do you believe this? Does this compel you that Christ literally paid the price for you? That him being on the cross took your place? That he paid for you? That he redeemed you? That he's now adopted you? That he's given you the remission of your sins. He's reconciled you with God. With the same God whom we've rejected. He's brought us back into relationship. He did this for you. You're a chosen race, brothers and sisters. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And here's why. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We believe and therefore we speak. A little over a year ago, I clarified the gospel to a group of students in Uganda. And after the training, one of the students went on an all-out assault against the truth. He concentrated the attack on one of our other students, Pastor Jimmy. You probably heard us several months ago talking about him, asking for prayer for him, because the student happened to own the land where the church was meeting that Pastor Jimmy was leading. And he threatened that if Jimmy showed up to preach, that he was going to call the police and have Jimmy arrested for preaching. After this whole event, he went around stirring up more problems. He called this public accusation against Pastor Jimmy. There was even rumors that, Lance wasn't aware of this at the time, but there were rumors that he was planning to poison the food at one of our trainings. The gospel's opposed, right? But what happened in the moment when Jimmy had an opportunity to stand up against his accusers, he kind of reminded me a bit of Martin Luther. Because he said something essentially like this: I'm convicted of this truth, and I will not stop proclaiming it. We believe, and so we speak. We proclaim Christ because we believe Christ. Brothers and sisters, I just want to urge you to get to know the gospel deeply, and you won't be able to help yourself. You'll speak it. Motivation number two is hope. How do we proclaim Christ in the face of affliction? Faith, we believe and therefore we speak, but motivation number two is hope. We proclaim Christ because we know we will be raised with Christ. Look back at chapter 4 and verse 14 with me. Knowing, so we do this speaking, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Hallelujah. The word knowing here modifies the word to speak. In other words, we speak despite possible death with this knowledge. Now, that word knowing here means to perceive something. All right? It means to have like a mental picture. It's like saying, like if we're talking and go, oh, I see what you mean. I see what you mean. That's the idea of this word. It means we get it. We get it. What exactly did Paul get and they get? Well, it's this: that the same God who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That's what they got. That is what they perceived, which compelled them to preach. They knew who God is. All powerful. They knew his plan, resurrection. They knew his faithfulness to keep his promise. They had hope in Christ. They had eyes to see beyond the affliction to a resurrection into the very presence of Christ. Their hope was secure, and so they preached. I'm reminded of Paul's first Roman imprisonment. You remember how Paul faced that? Philippians 1 paints the picture. He wrote, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard that, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, I'm going to be honest, and I've said this before, I just don't see myself saying that. I mean, if you're really honest, you're in prison for the gospel, is that the first thing you'd be thinking? Hey, my imprisonment's for Jesus. How do I know that? Because all these other people believe. I've been proclaiming it this whole time. A few verses later, Paul writes that it is my eager expectation and hope that I'll not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Doesn't matter. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It does not matter. You know, one thing I've thought about as I've looked back over these last several years, I've been with Spread of Grace throughout the pandemic, and can I be honest, like that showed us that Christians are afraid to die. Shame on us. Why would a Christian be afraid to die? I mean, I want you to think about this for a second. Look, if you have your Bible open, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a second. I'm going to say this. Paul said, look, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to part and be with Christ. That's far better. I mean, if you were to read that verse today and say, you know, would you be able to say, yeah, it's far better to die and be with Christ? Okay, well, listen to what Paul wrote. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's explaining the difference between the false apostles and himself, all right? Verse 23, are they servants of Christ, those false apostles? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, danger from cliffs in Mexico. I don't know. Through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there is the daily pressure on me and my anxiety for all the churches. Would being with Jesus be better than that? Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Does the presence of Christ seem better to you than that? Our hope of resurrection in Christ fuels it. It's like gas on the fire. It fuels our confidence to proclaim him. Why? Because no matter what happens to us, we have a hope of a resurrection with our Lord. Every time I take off or land in a plane, and I've shared this before here, but this is what's in my heart and in my mind when I'm repeating. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We know death is not the end. Do you know that? Do you know that? That your physical death, if you're a believer, if you're not, it's not the end. But you've got a different destiny if you don't know Christ. It's a beautiful entrance into the very presence of Christ. That's what a Christian has to look forward to. You don't have to be on Paul's level to see this. The end of verse 14 says this, of chapter 4 again. God will bring us with you into his presence. This isn't just talking about the apostles. This is talking about you and me, the ordinary church. He will bring us with you into his presence. This is about us, Joe Blow Christian. If your hope in Christ does not embolden you to proclaim him, there's a problem under the hood and it needs to be inspected. Just like I needed to inspect myself the other day when I missed an open door in the middle of nowhere, New Jersey. and I couldn't even pump my own gas. Our hope of resurrection fuels our confidence to proclaim him. Every opportunity we must take. My father-in-law recently passed away. Many of you were praying for him, and I appreciate that so much. He was a strong believer for many years in his life. And I had an opportunity with him not long before he passed, just a couple months before he passed, to stand by his bedside and pull out my phone and do a video chat for him between him and another family member that does not know Christ. And he sat there and I watched him just so weak, so weak near the end of his life, and I'm holding up the phone and my arms getting tired, but man, nothing is going to stop me in that moment from dropping my hand down, because this is what happened. He began to share the gospel. He began to remind this person in our family of the gospel that they had at one time embraced but had since rejected. So he shares the gospel and he finishes up and I just, I'm about to lose it. And I said, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. And he said to me, the most amazing thing, he said, there's so much freedom. In other words, in the face of death, he's saying, there's so much freedom. You don't have to worry about offending anybody. What do you got to lose? You're going to die. He knew that. And I come away from that moment and I think, oh, that we might have that kind of freedom because we have the resurrection hope of Christ. Motivation one is faith, motivation two is hope, and motivation number three is glory. We proclaim Christ because God's grace results in God's glory. This is probably, for me, the most painful part of failing to preach the gospel the other day of that guy at the pump. Because you know what's at stake, brothers and sisters? It's the very glory of our God. That's what's at stake. And that should gnaw at us the most. Because we don't deserve what we have in Christ. But in verse 15, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says this, "For it is all for your sake, that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." This verse is where Spread of Grace Ministry got its name. All the suffering, all the affliction, all of the labor and toil and tears, all of the proclamation was for the sake of that messy local church in Corinth. Just messy sinners whom God had chosen before the foundation of the world to receive his grace, and who had responded in repentant faith. There they were, new identity as saints, but struggling through so many problems, so much mess, sin still. And Paul says it's all for your sake, so that she might live worthy of the gospel and continue to share the treasure of the gospel in her little jars of clay. Why? He says in verse 15, so that as grace extends to more and more people, as God disperses his grace through the message of the gospel proclaimed by his church, as God reconciles sinners to himself, as he redeems his chosen people and adopts former children of wrath, the people for whom Christ died, verse 15, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. That's why. That's why we do this. Abundant thanksgiving to the glory of God. That's our motivation, brothers and sisters. Where God's grace abounds, his glory abounds. The gospel is the gospel, in chapter 4, verse 4, of the glory of Christ. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:11, it is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. God's glory is the destination of our proclamation. That's where it leads. Every sinner who comes to repent in faith becomes a worshiper. A worshiper. And the gospel is the fuel of our worship. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 to close today. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want us just to see together how the gospel fuels our worship and our proclamation. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is urging Timothy here to set things straight in a church that was also plagued with false teachers. And Paul begins to clarify the gospel, and he remembers the work of the gospel, the work of God's grace in his own life in chapter 1, verse 10 of verse 12 of 1 Timothy. This is what Paul says. He begins to reflect on his own story, and I would like you to do the same. As we read this, I'd like you to think about your own story, your own salvation, how God's grace reached into your life, and I want you to let it simmer. And I want this text for all of us to just let it pour the gas of God's gospel on our hearts and see what happens. I thank him, verse 12, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me. Who are we? Sinners. Appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer. That was me. Persecutor, that was me. An insolent opponent, that was me. But I received mercy. I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Do you see yourself in that verse? Are you the foremost? But I, such a sinner, received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. All to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. That's the fuel. That'll light her up, buttercup. This is why we proclaim. God's glory is the destination of our proclamation. I've seen this repeatedly in the ministry of SGM. I have seen people come to Christ. I've seen the church learn the gospel deeper. And I've seen churches come alive. I've seen hearts on fire to preach the gospel in the face of serious opposition. I've seen it in the mountains of Mexico. I've seen it from the west coast of Africa to the east of Africa. When people come to Christ in repentant faith, when they experience the abundant grace of God to save sinners, they worship him and they proclaim him. And they are compelled because of the love of Christ. In February, our team, Lance was there with me. Our team stood in the home of Ernesto, who speaks Totonaco, the local language. And we stood there in that man's living room with nothing but a sack of coffee to sit on. I got a picture of Lance, all his muscles, holding that up in the air. That's all that was there in his room. And he asked us to pray. You know, he could have asked us for a lot of things. He could ask us to pray for money. He could have asked us to pray for success, whatever. But he didn't ask for any of that. You know what he asked us to pray for? The ability to read and communicate in Spanish. Because there were people on the other side of the mountain. You saw the mountain in the video this morning. There were people on the other side of that mountain that needed Christ, that didn't speak Totonaco, and he just wanted to be able to proclaim the gospel. And he was crying. So we prayed. Can I ask you just this to close? Is the gospel of grace igniting a hunger, not just to proclaim the gospel, but I'm talking about this, a hunger for the very glory of God, which is where the gospel leads. Are we there? Are we there? Father, this morning I want to thank you for your truth, and I pray that, God, we would not lose heart because, well, we have this very gospel of Christ, and we have the hope of resurrection, and we have the certainty of your glory. And Lord, this morning I pray for anyone who may be here that has not yet received this gospel, that today would be the day of their salvation. And I pray for the rest of us who do know Christ, that as we meditate upon the gospel, as we think about who Christ is, the resurrection hope we have, that, Lord, we would have an emboldened desire to preach the gospel. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.